Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. We come in this passage to one of the great invitations, one of the great encouragements that we have in all of Scripture, in that verse 16, to let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. But it's worth remembering that this invitation, this exhortation for us to do just that comes in a context, comes in the context here of warning that began in the middle of chapter 3, and urging on the people of God not to harden their hearts as the people did in the wilderness, that they would today, if you will hear his voice, to hear the voice of God and continue in following the Lord in obedience. And the last week we looked at verses 12 and 13 and how the word of God was what they should hold fast to, and the word of God, and it as it pierces us, as it discerns our thoughts and our intents, as it unveils us to the Lord of glory and brings us into, ushers us into his ultimate judgment throne and his the place of being uncovered before him. And the urging in general in that warning, and really throughout this whole book, is an urge to continue to persevere. You see there, you see it in verse 11 of this chapter. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And it's to persevere. It's to keep going in the Christian faith. These Jewish Christians had a particular struggle. They were enduring persecution. It was a difficult time for them in their lives. They were struggling with that. And they were being tempted to turn back into Judaism. Besides the grief that they were going through, the church was kind of simple. It was plain. And all the priestly robes and all the glamour and everything else that was in Judaism, it was just really wonderful. And so they were being tempted to turn back from Christianity, from a faith in Jesus Christ, to Judaism. And this writer is urging them over and over again, now don't do that. And these verses here, he's going to give some directions on how they can persevere. There are times when you're battling sin or discouragement, and you wonder, how can I keep going? And the writer here has something to say to you. Here are principles to help us persevere. And there are two main ideas that he communicates here. The first is that you have to hold fast your confession. You have to hold fast to biblical truth. And he's going to tell us what biblical truth in a minute. The second thing that he's going to tell us to do is that you're going to have to pray. You hold fast the truth and then come boldly to the throne of grace. They're in trouble. They're discouraged. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you'll notice that he doesn't merely tell them to cheer up. He doesn't merely give them some general words of comfort and consolation. He gives them solid biblical truth for them to apply to their lives. And these two things are extremely important, and they're extremely important to keep together and in the order in which they come. We have to hold fast to biblical doctrine. It's one of those things when people get into trouble, they just tend to jettison. They tend to throw out. Well, let me just find, just tell me something practical to do. Just tell me something I can do. And they tend to get rid of biblical truth, sound biblical truth. And then there are those who we can tend to emphasize either thing to the exclusion of the other, to be all focused on biblical truth, perhaps, or all focused on the practical. Well, let's just pray about it. When the writer of Hebrews is telling us these two things go together, and they go together in the order that he gives them, we have to, when we're in trouble, the first thing we need to do is remind ourselves of solid biblical truth. And then on the basis of that truth, put it into practice in our lives. So the first thing that he tells you is he says you have to hold fast your confession. What does he mean by that? To hold fast your understanding, your belief, and your understanding of biblical truth. It's going to take some sweat. It's going to take some effort. You don't come to understand biblical truth by just sitting there and allowing it to sort of float around you. You have to read the Bible. You have to study the Bible. You have to apply yourselves to it. If you look back at Hebrews 2 verse 1, it's another one of those exhortations. He says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. If you don't strenuously hold fast to the confession, to biblical truth, you're going to drift away. You're going to wander away. And if you don't know what's going on in your life and you're discouraged, you don't know how to persevere, this is where you begin. Understanding biblical truth and holding fast to it. Well, what is the confession that you're to hold fast to with all your strength and embrace the presence of God by our own strength and our own ability? We need an atonement. And part of what the writer here is wanting to remind you of is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. That he came to pay the penalty for your sin and to wipe it out. Because the evil one is going to constantly accuse you. And when you're struggling with sin, he's going to remind you over and over again, see, you're a failure, you're messing up again. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to remember not that. He wants us to remember our great high priest, who has made that ultimate atonement for our sin. That when we stand in the presence of God, we stand not in our own robes of righteousness, but we stand in Jesus' robe of righteousness, his atoning blood. He tells us that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Not only has Jesus provided atonement, he's our great high priest, but he's gone through the heavens. There would be a sense of his eternality, that he's the eternal high priest, which for the Jewish Christians of that era would have been really a significant thing, because in the last 100 years they had had something like 26 different high priests. That's a pretty good instability in their lives and in their religious settings. But this is the great high priest who has gone through the heavens. We have a presentation here of Jesus resurrection and ascension, and his session now at the right hand of God. How is it that you know that you can achieve victory over the sins that so plague you, that you can have perseverance in spite of the discouragements that overwhelm you? It's because you have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, and he sits on the right hand of God, and he rules and he reigns on your behalf. He rules in you and he rules for you. So your help and your hope to persevere isn't in your own strength. It's in his strength. Reading in a Facebook post this week, a blog was talking about different Christian sayings that we maybe ought to get rid of. One of them is, God never gives you more than you can handle. And most of you have said, well, yeah, he's given me a lot more than I can handle, and that's exactly right. He gives you more than you can handle because he doesn't want you to handle it. He wants you to apply to his resources to handle it. That's where you get the strength. That's where you get the hope. And you get that hope in your great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, who's resurrected, ascended, ruling, and reigning Lord. And then he summarizes it, or comes to the climax, Jesus, the Son of God. He's preaching the deity of Christ. It's a doctrine you can't let go of, that Jesus Christ is indeed God. He began the whole letter, if you want to turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And then he goes on to say about this Son, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's exalted. He's glorified. You and I have to hold on to that. When you're being tempted to give up, when you're considering giving up, you have to remember this biblical doctrine about your great high priest. But that's not all he tells us about our Savior Jesus Christ. He not only points us to his exaltation, but he points us to his humiliation, which is again very, very important for us to hold on to hold firmly to this. Because he goes on to say, he gives us a double negative, which affirms the positive, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he's saying he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why is that? Because he became a man like you. And he endured suffering like you. And he endured weakness like you. He came in humiliation. Paul writes in Philippians, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It's Jesus' humiliation that's part of our confession that we got to hold on to. You feel like you're totally weak? Jesus knows your weakness because he was weak too. He humbled himself. He humiliated himself. He left glory to come here for you. But it goes on to say something else. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Does anyone understand the temptation you go through? Yeah, absolutely, Jesus Christ does. And it's easy to think, well, he was perfect. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. It was easy for him to beat temptation. No, it was more difficult for him to beat temptation because he understood it in two ways that we will never understand. For one, you and I understand temptation to the point where we give in. And we may endure for a long period of time, but all of a sudden we're done. Jesus Christ endures temptation to the ultimate end. He never gives in. You and I, we experience temptation, and it's our second nature. By nature, we're sinners. The sin's easy. That's something that we take to very easily. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's holy. And every temptation is a knife wound to him. And he endured that for you. Are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to give in to temptation? You got to remember biblical truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your great high priest. Jesus, your great high priest, who endured temptation for you, who knows your weakness. And it's biblical doctrine you have to hold fast to, but he doesn't leave it there. And it's essential that we hold on to that. But he says, now you got to apply it to your life. And the application to your life is in verse 16. So therefore, let us approach the throne of grace or come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you come boldly to the throne of grace? Do you come with confidence and assurance and vigor and energy to pray, or do you just pray? You can come boldly to pray if you remember doctrine. If you remember you're coming to your great high priest. If you remember that you're coming to the one who suffered for you. If you remember those truths, then when you come to pray, you're full of confidence. Will God hear you? Absolutely. Will Christ intercede for you? Without a doubt. Because he suffered for you. How can he not hear your prayer? The Father who delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely with him give us all things? How will he not hear our prayer? We come boldly to that throne. Again, you're coming to the place where the one who rules and reigns is. So you come with confidence because you're not coming to a lowly servant. You're coming to the one who reigns and rules. And yet you're not coming indifferently or flippantly. You're coming to a throne. You're coming to the Holy One. So you come to God with boldness and assurance, but with reverence. Into the very presence of the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. How do you have confidence to come to this throne? Because it's a throne of grace. How do you know it's a throne of grace for you? It's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that's been sprinkled there. That's how you know it's grace for you. Because Jesus' blood is there ahead of you. And you find from that throne of grace two very important things, mercy and grace. You find mercy, God's forgiveness, God's kindness, God's resolution of all your past. And you find grace to help you in your time of need. You have God's grace, his active support and help for now and for the future, exactly when you need it. You and I are urged by the writer here in the context and then with the thought of our being tempted to give up, to persevere by remembering the truth of who our Savior is. And then by acting on knowing that truth and coming to him in prayer. May you and I have these tools in our hands to persevere to the end. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the rich truth that is for us here in this passage. Lord, your people are here before you, and some are ready to give up. Some are very discouraged. Some have sins that seem nigh to be overwhelming. May they find hope and comfort and refuge in your truth about who Jesus Christ is for us. And then may we claim that in prayer before your glorious throne of grace, that you would be glorified in us, your people, as we continue to live in the strength and the hope that you can provide. May we glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.